morning, give you a little bit of an introduction to our series in January. As we start this year, there were a number of thoughts as we try to plan out the year, and one that's important is something that obviously is key. So with the new series, one of the things we want to do is we want to think through important habits that help us cultivate a relationship with God, with one another, that really is a conduit to joy and growth and a preparatory thing for even suffering and hard times and difficulty. Because the Lord says it's not only appointed that you believe, but that you also suffer for the sake of the gospel. So it comes in unexpected moments. And I think all of us would agree that daily habits can be very helpful to bring order into an otherwise busy day. But chances are, you and I have some annoying habits too, that we may be blinded to. But, you know, our spouse knows about it really well. Our parents know about it really well. Our sibling knows about it really well. Your good friend, your coworker who sits next to you for 8 hours a day, they know it really well. Then there are habits that are just plain unhealthy. So let me ask you, I want some feedback. What are some good and helpful habits to have? Anyone? It's not a test. Good and helpful habits. Showering. Daily showers. Amen? What are other ones? Nothing too small, nothing too big. From this side, Sharon, what do you think? Physically active, all right. This side? Planning your day. All right. Being on time. Yes. One more on this side. Front row. Jerry, what's one good habit? I love picking on Jerry. Brushing your teeth. Amen. You can put that in showering together. All right. So good. All right. So what are some annoying habits that can be replaced and should be replaced? This side. Showing up late.
Aaron says I grunt when I eat.
Okay. Okay. All right. How about, you know, chomping while we eat? I know. It's comfortable. This side. What's some annoying habits that could be replaced? Putting things off? Okay. Okay. Kira, you're thinking hard and smiling. I don't want you to think about your husband, but... One more. Patty, what do you think is one annoying habit that should be replaced? Snoring? All right. All right. Amen to that one, too. Look, it can be frustrating. There are some studies and practitioners, I'm trying to read it up, there's no like real good consensus, but they say if we want to do something new to replace something bad, like a bad habit to a new habit, this is at least 30 days of practice. 30 days of practice. Apparently, our brains tend to adopt it as more normative over time because it gets ingrained. Somebody described it as a Grand Canyon. It's flat, but the more you do it, it gets ingrained. It's like a Grand Canyon of habit in your life. And so as I thought about it, for example, if you're the type of person who gets out of bed in the morning and almost never you do your bed, never fold your comforters, and everything is a mess, if you are to try to do your bed from today for the next 30 days, your brain will find it repulsive. Why should I do this? I mean, I've had people tell me, I'm going to come back and sleep here anyways. Why should I do my bed? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't speak to my logic. And so for the first few days, it will be repulsive to us. But if you keep on doing it, just tell yourself, you know what, let me just try it out. Do this. But here's the day one, take a picture of the messiness. 10 days later, take a picture of the cleanliness and the order in your room. And more you realize it actually is worthwhile. Secondly, if you're going to be hospitable and have somebody in your home, it'll be nice to keep it clean and orderly. But in any ways, that's just one example that habits don't come overnight. And sometimes we actually fool ourselves, okay? Last week we talked about New Year's resolution. So I decide all of a sudden I'm going to go to the gym. But before I make my first trip, I put it on social media. I'm going to the gym. I'm telling my friends. I'm telling my parents. Everybody's like, congratulations. I'm so happy for you. Meanwhile, you haven't even gone once. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm pumped up. But you haven't even gone once. So it takes time, and we have to be repetitive about it. It just takes time. In the Bible, God is very concerned about good habits. About good habits. Because you know why? It helps us. You know, my good habit cultivates healthy living in my home, and it helps my relationship with my wife, with my children, period. Likewise, spiritually speaking, our good habits help us enjoy God and model it to others. In fact, on the screen you'll see our good habits actually become a blessing to others, whereas our bad habits hinder our relationship with God and one another. And I mean this. So it's our aim for the next 4 Sundays to explore key spiritual habits, or disciplines as some call it, that will cultivate not just healthy disciples of the Lord, but it will also make a healthy local church. It'll also make our witness healthy. It'll also make our life generally healthy and bless our community. So this morning I want to start off by talking to you about reading God's Word and meditating on it, scripture reading. And so let me read to you from Psalm. Rhea has opened up our call to worship in Psalm 19, 1-6. I'm going to read the latter half to you from verses 7 to 14. So read with me, and then we'll go into our text. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. So, out of the gate, I want to give you the main point for this morning based on that text. And that's this. God's word is a gift to us. But, a big but, we must daily expose our hearts and minds to it in order to know Him and delight in Him. So God has given us a gift. We have to daily approach it as this great gift from the Lord, unpack it so that we would know Him and delight in Him. Let me give you a little bit of context of Psalm 19. The first 6 verses recounts the way creation speaks to us about its Maker, God's glory in creation. It's what we call general revelation to all humanity. If you have never been, you know, we get people visiting from other countries. And when they visit Canada, they go to all kinds of places. And I remember years ago, I used to feel jealous. I'm like, I've been living in Toronto all my life. I've never seen this, and this part of Canada. And these people come from England. They're going all over the country. And then when I went to Banff, and I stood there watching the Rocky Mountains, every time I go there, it's breathtaking. And the opening verses of Psalm 19 is like looking at the Rocky Mountains and saying, God, your glory is so clear in creation. It's breathtaking. It's a kind of revelation that's unceasing. He says in verse 2, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. That God in his creation shows that he's the creator, he's powerful, he's wise, and he's kind. Someone described that creation, I'm not talking about downtown Toronto, the cement blocks. I'm talking about beautiful mountains, the beaches, you name it. All right, I'm thinking of beaches because of the cold weather. But these sceneries are soundless sermons. They're quiet sermons because the visuals are breathtaking. And they tell us that there's a creator behind all of this. And the psalm is saying, all glory belongs to you. Look at verse 3 and 4. There is no speech. There are no words. The mountains don't speak. Whose voice is not heard. Their voices go out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Even though creation does not speak in audible words to us, it can be heard. Why? Because of the way that God has made them. That all nations have equal access to God's creation through his works. So no person anywhere in the world is without God's general revelation. Because their voice goes throughout all the earth, literally to the end of the world. The entire globe is covered with the handiwork of God. Anywhere there's people, there's God's handiwork made in his image. Anywhere there are mountains, grass, whatever it is, we can't escape it. God's handiwork is everywhere. But we are naturally blinded to that. And that sets us up for today's passage. The last seven verses, where we go from the visual revelation of God to the written revelation of God. It's where David shifts from the glory in God's creation to the glory of God in his word. In other words, if you go to the next screen, through his creation, God makes himself known to us in a universal way. That's his general revelation. But through his word, God most fully reveals himself to us, what we call special revelation, detailed, personal. When we are told of someone, we know them in a general way. But when we meet them and have a relationship with them and have them in our home and fellowship with them, we know them in a special way. And God says, here am I. So my aim is to teach you from this passage to look at this main point and then look at some practical things that we ought to be doing as good habits that becomes a conduit to growth and to fruitfulness and to joy. So, the psalmist starts off by saying that we can clearly see and know God in his word, verses 7 to 9, emphasizing that God's word is perfect. He says, while creation points us to the Creator, it is only in the scriptures that we can know him personally. Look with me to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And now, the law means instruction also, and perfect means complete. So God gives us instructions that is complete, sufficient, lacking nothing, and it revives my soul. And he speaks to me personally, not some far-removed generic language. It's personal, and it speaks to us. It's so perfect that when someone reads God's word, God can use that and will use that to save, transform, and refresh the inner person completely. That's what happened with me. I opened up to Matthew chapter 1. I didn't even know where that was. I just started reading. And I hit Matthew 5, verse 44. And it just blew up on me. And I realized that God is personally speaking to me. As he sat on the mount and preached to those people of thousands. When I opened up the Bible, that was not what I thought will happen. I just wanted to investigate it. And so God speaks very personally. He saves through His Spirit, and He refreshes. We know that behind creation, there is God. But when we read His Word, there is a confession that comes about. And He says that the latter part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure meaning trustworthy, making wise the simple. Look, no matter how much of a promise I make to people, my family, my kids, I can't say it'll happen for sure. I need to add God willing. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. I don't know the state, but God knows because His word is sure and trustworthy, making wise the simple. Okay? Here's the thing about wise the simple. Wise is someone who has knowledge, not just in the head, but full of wisdom. The simple is someone who is gullible. All right? So I remember, I might have shared this with you before, living in Germany, this was like late 80s, and the one cartoon we had was Tom and Jerry, the original one. And we'd watch it, and we had somebody visit our house. And this person wanted to watch a different show. And I was like, no. And, you know, and I look at my kids now, exactly that's how I used to act. And so so this man who was visiting said something to me, me being a gullible guy. He said, listen, at the back of the TV, there's a small little button that you don't know that's there. I'm going to press that. That'll save all the programs that you want to watch later. So I'm like, oh, yay, all right, to go watch your program. And he's gone home, and I'm like, Dad, can you press that small little button behind the TV? And my dad's like, son, there's no such button behind the TV. And I realized how gullible I was, not just then, but just even as I grew up to be a teenager. My brother would come and say all kinds of stuff. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. He's like, you believe that? And so just naive and gullible. And God is saying that His word takes us from being simple, gullible, naive, to being wise. You know why? Because His word is trustworthy and sure and perfect. Just like the creation that we see. Furthermore, in verse 8, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God's word lays out the right path in all complexities of life. It navigates us through the course of life. And we can be sure because God's word always directs us the person in the right way. In the right way, not just so that we can prosper, but we can also enjoy God. We can please Him. So much so that many of you know this verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist confesses that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We're going to be closing with that song this morning. That God's word is so sure, it's a lamp and a light. Have any of you ever used a GPS that led you to a dead-end road? It's happened to me. Yes. And so as much as we put our trust in a GPS, the psalmist is saying, your word is a lamp and a light. It's sure, it's perfect, it can be trustworthy. So, I'm going to stop and ask you to stand with him for a moment. And I want you to take about 5 seconds and think about it. Think about where north is, and I want you to point to it. These guys are pointing to each other. Where is north? All right, so go ahead and take a seat. True North is, because we're in a weird section of Scarborough, because normally there's parallel lines because Shepherd twists and turns, right? So True North is technically this way. It's weird. It's this way. Normally you would think it's this way, but this is east, north, south to the beach. Lake Ontario is south. So when I'm at the 401, I'm always thinking Steeles is north, Lake is south. Pickering is east. Etobicoke is west. Here's why I'm asking. Because even a ship that starts out in the right direction gets tossed by the waves and wind. It requires regular checks with the compass. I was trying to play with the compass app on my phone this morning. Man, they always want you to buy the next version. Here's the free one. But if you want a good reading, buy the next version, right? But if we know the north, south, east, west, we actually can be kept from getting lost. But a ship gets tossed, and it needs a regular checking with the compass. So even with good intentions, just like that, me and you can lose our bearings. And we need to continually and regularly be reminded of what God's Word says, because it's a lamp and it's a light to our path. What it says about Him and what it says about us in order for us to live a life that God desires for us. See, the direction and inclination of our heart will inform the direction of our feet. Okay, let me tell you this. What I long for and desire will inform and eventually move my feet towards that direction, right? So, after 12 years of not seeing Viji, I walked into church one day with my mom, didn't know she was going to be there, and I ran into her again. And so my heart eventually began to bubble for her. And eventually my feet began to move that way, right? And so it happens. And God says, that's important. Our bearings can get lost. But when He's informing us, our hearts and our feet will line up to His path because His light is showing it that way. Look, we can support Scripture's legitimacy. I can tell you historical data. I can show you its effectiveness and wisdom. I can show you what's happened in past. Okay, William Wilberforce and William Pitt fought for the abolition of slavery. They had Christian convictions. They were believers in the Lord Jesus. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. Our history will show us that faithful Christians who lived did godly and great things and humble things. But its holiness as God's breathed word, message for humanity, that we believe by faith and confirmed by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, that makes it true for us. If we reject that God's Word is holy and authoritative of the Bible, then soon we will wander from the true message of the gospel. And history has proven this over and over again, that we'll wander. So the moment I move from saying, you know what, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto me, I'm not sure about that. God, good teaching, but I'm going to try my own little thing for a while. What we do is we wander like that ship. We wander like, oh, this must be north, and I'm going to go this way on my own. We don't see God's word for direction, and we just float away. But when we understand the holiness of God and His authority in His word, we will confess that it is clean and enduring forever, that it is worthwhile to keep that close. So much that verse 9 says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous together. Everything that God speaks is true and righteous. It presents us with God's standard for daily living in a world that is fractured by sin, that is full of brokenness. So the psalmist saw that it was key for us to see and know God from the Scriptures, who He is, and what He has done, and what He is saying. Because He's most revealed in them. And we are more blessed to have them. But once we have begun to clearly see God in the Scriptures, the psalmist sort of turns sideways to the audience, to me and you, and he says, by the way, we can also clearly see and know ourselves in the Word. We've seen and know God in the Word. Me and you can also see and know ourselves in the Word, emphasizing that it's precious and powerful to His people. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Two things jump out here. First, God's word is more valuable than riches this world can offer. David talks about riches and food. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, they represent God's blessing to his people. When he took them out of slavery, throughout Deuteronomy, especially in chapter 20, God says, if you hold to my word, if you obey my word, I will bless you. But if you disregard my word, you will invite on yourselves discipline and curses. In essence, God's word represents his own character, a fitting reason why the Lord Jesus in John 1:1, when we looked at it in December, says that he is the word that has come among us. He is the living word. So hold fast to him. The witches of this world cannot and will not point us to the Savior, but God's word will bring us back to him, restore us in him, and renew us. So when we hold God's truth near and dear to us, we will confess, like verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So in seeking them, we are warned. Against what? Against temptations, against destruction that may lay ahead by unwise decisions, against error, against our well-being, against our marriage and our parenting, against our singleness, against our purity, you name it. But when we hold fast to God's word, the psalmist says, there is a great reward. There are rich spiritual blessings. And you know, the bottom line is that it gives us assurance because it's trustworthy, sure, and firm, and it develops our character. The Christian life, growth really means character growth, maturity, wisdom, that me and you don't snap like this, but me and you think through God's lens and we respond and make decisions that are more and more pleasing to the Lord, that are more and more a blessing to each other. So David asks a question in verse 12. It's a rhetorical question. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Well, perhaps it's best answered by this. Only the person who reads, studies, and meditates on God's word will see himself as God does. So next one. If this is treasure and sweeter than honey, and I'm putting it away, I'm not daily exposing myself to it, then how can I begin to see myself as God does? I won't. I'll have glimpses of it. I'll have memories of it. It's like a fading memory from childhood almost. We left Sri Lanka when I was 5. And so I've had this picturistic idea of our house, the farmland behind the house, all that other stuff. And I felt like our house was bigger than this building. Well, we went back about 4 years ago. This small. It's an old, beautiful home. But, you know, it's like a fading memory. And we try to sort of keep it up. And we realize how inaccurate our memory is when we're not daily exposed to it. But now we got Google Maps in our village, and our house is right there. It's amazing, right? And so there's a memory of it if I want to see how it looks. And God says, do not depend on a fading memory, but daily expose, read, reflect, so that we know ourselves and see ourselves more and more as God sees us. Why? Because we're sinners at heart, in need of a great Savior and his fellowship for us. So it's God's perfect word. We find one true account of what happened. You know, we have these banners here because they tell the story of the Bible, that God created us and had a relationship with us, but sin broke it, and God made a promise that one day he'll rescue us. And in his promise, he sent the Savior who came, who lived and died, and who rose again. And then he said, I'm coming back for you as you believe in me. And in that storyline, we live. We live. And as we live between now and the yet to come in Jesus, The psalmist says in verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." What is presumptuous sins? Pretty much it means arrogant disregard. See, the more I'm sort of drifting away like that boat or thinking this is north, but I'm really going west, all right? I can have disregard for what God says because I'm trusting myself more than God. And the psalmist says, "Lord, keep me from these things. I plead with you because I know, you know the author, David, you know his story, Psalm 51, right? He slept with a married woman. Her husband got killed. I mean, so much pain. He's not writing as a scholar. He's writing up as a practitioner, a practicing sinner, saved by grace, died in the faith, believing in the promises of God. And he's saying, keep me from presumptuous sins. And it's not just adultery. It's not just these things, but there are other things that come. And so, it really, like, if you want to think of a picture, I want to say it's like a powerful restraint that keeps the believer from participating in willful sinning. In summer of 2016, when we were wrapping up our internship, and Jerry Sherbin and Jeremy is not here, and Sean is not here, but we were wrapping it up, and we had Robert from Texas with us. Our second last day, we went to an adventure park called Eco Treetop Adventure Park. Pretty much, it's an obstacle course and zip lining. And it sounded nice, but when we got there, we realized this is a serious task. And so, let me show you two pictures. Floating logs, about 200 feet in the air, and a suspension bridge. These were the two, one of the two hardest, I would say. Sherbin, would you say? Which one was hard for you? Both were hard, okay? All of them were hard. And look, it was a three-hour course, and it took us all 3 hours to complete all three levels. There's the beginners, and there's the middle, and the third one was called emotions, because it messed with your emotions, okay? So he was the key to the whole course. Go to the next one. We had to wear our harness like this. And everywhere we went, we unhooked it, and we clicked it to the next. So the first 20 minutes was training on that, on ground level, with an instructor who was fully qualified. And we trained on it and trained on it and trained on it. And then we had 3 hours to complete this little course, well, big course. And that's a picture of a man doing that. I remember doing something like that years ago in the summer. But what David is saying is, keep me from presumptuous sin. It's like saying, Lord, use a restraint, that your word would be a restraint in my heart that prevents me from participating in willful sinning. And what we need is safety harness like this in a spiritual sense that restrains us for our own safety, because we live in a broken world that's fractured by sin. And we need God's word to inform us and not the world on how we would look to God and to one another. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus, before he ascended in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples in my name and teach them all that I have taught you. So we don't do a solo thing. We do it in community, the local church, and a culture of discipleship where we do learn, we grow, and we make disciples of one another. And we wear this harness. It becomes this spiritual harness that we realize after a while how safe it is for us, how important it is for us. I would never go to this adventure park without a harness. Mind you, I didn't slip and fall. I didn't have to cling to my harness. But some of us did, all right? Some of us did, and we thank God for that. Imagine if they didn't. I would never want to dream about that kind of phone call to any parent. Sometimes we make a spiritual wreck out of ourselves because we think we can do it on our own. And that's not what the Lord has intended for us, because in his word, he says so. Again, let me go back to Psalm 119. Okay, verse 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Oh man, I wish I meditated on this as a teenager. How can a young man keep his way pure? And I find it's even harder now. You know, as a teenager, pornography was in magazines. Now, it's easily accessible on our screens, on our phones, anywhere. How can a young man keep his way pure? Lord, Help me to guard it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Like, these are the verses that we need to just pray and meditate upon when temptation comes our way. In thought and in deed, in time of Noah and in time of Lot, there was no restraint. And God brought judgment. When the Lord Jesus came, he gave us life. And he says, in the end, it'll be like the days of Noah and Lot. There'll be no restraint. Just look at our cultural sexual revolution. There is no restraint. It's going so fast, it's unbelievable how fast it's going. And there's no restraint. But to his people who are filled with his spirit, he gives us his word to restrain us. Don't worry if the world is laughing at us. God's speaking to us. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I believe it is this kind of life that Joseph lived while he was in Egypt. So when that his master's wife came and offered herself to him, a beautiful woman to a young man, what did he say? How can I sin against God this way? And he ran away and he spent the next decade of his life in prison because he was holding fast. And God and his character and his promise was restraining him. So, our first two points point us to a consistent reality that we can know God in his word and we can know ourselves and see ourselves in his word. This last one is a key implication of how it brings us together. We must daily read and meditate, be renewed by his word. Look, every time me and you open up the word, here's a prayer, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Make this your prayer before you read the Bible. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That pleases the Lord. After we're done reading, after you're done reflecting, close with Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart, Father, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Are you going to go meet somebody who often pushes your buttons? Who just rubs you the wrong way consistently? Who gives you a hard time? How about verse 14 before you go into that meeting? A family member, a cousin, aunt, whoever it might be. Lord, please guard my mouth. And when I'm tempted to be angry at them, let my meditations be right. Let it be acceptable in your sight. Help me to remember you, because you're my rock and my redeemer. They're not my redeemer. My value and my approval is not based on what they say and do, but because of what you have done and because of what you say in your word. We need to remember this. Because I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Look, God speaks to us through his living word, convicts us through his abiding spirit, and builds us up through his local church. The three resources that we should not ever divide. God speaks to us through his word, convicts us through his Holy Spirit, and builds us up through the local church. That's why we plant churches in the Fellowships Network. Let me close with some next steps. Number one, if you're not a Christ follower, meaning if you have not personally turned to the Lord and confessed your sins because Jesus is there to forgive and to redeem and to restore us to God, then today's passage is calling your attention to his creation. He's asking you to just look out and consider the glory of God in his work. All creation is one big finger pointing to God. That he's a creator there. But if that wasn't enough, today's passage speaks through his written word in its unmistakable and undeniable ways. Namely, that he alone has the plan and the power to offer salvation to me and you through Christ. So you must reside and respond appropriately to his divine revelation. The response that God is calling us to humbly turn to Him and confess our sins and believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we become part of His family. He will not cast us out. For those of us who are practicing disciples of Christ, a few things to consider. A few things to consider. I spoke about this last week and I've emailed it before too. As you engage in scripture reading, often it's easy to maybe just read through a single book. Look, the Bible app has a ton of reading plans. Every day I feel like there's a new one coming up. But you know what I think, something I see commonly is more theme-based Bible reading. And I think there's really good, I've used it too. There's helpful benefits to that. But what we do when we just stick to theme-based Bible reading is that we miss the benefit of seeing all of God's Word. You see, in Acts 20, before Paul left the Ephesian elders, he brought them all together before by his boat, and he said to them in verse 27, "I have not held back from teaching you the whole counsel of God. Now go to your flock and guard them and teach them and prepare them for life." And so I believe it's really helpful, especially if you've never read through the entire Bible, to use a plan that helps you read through the Bible. And you'll be surprised and delighted in the things that God is revealing to you. And you'll be delighted in how the New Testament helps you better understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament better understands the New Testament. And this is why I sent out the two-year reading plan. And listen, that was put together over 200 years ago by Robert Murray McShane. And he did it in a one-year plan, but it was now developed into a two-year plan. He did it for his church. He just told them one day, he said, "Look, church, I long for you to know God more than anything else. Here's God and His character and His Word. Read it." And I've read testimonies of pastors who did this with their church, that when they read it together, that their fellowship and their growth and their maturity was just amazing. And so I want to encourage you to read it. I can show you during our fellowship time how to find that plan in your app. A number of churches have begun to apply it. Why I move from the one-year to the two-year plan is because it gives us a better pace. If you fall off 1 or 2 days in the one-year plan, you have a lot to read. But in the two-year plan, it takes less time. It also gives you more time for reflection. And in your discipleship relationship, you can be talking about that, right? It's really helpful. And so be mindful of that, because I find we can better relate to Psalm 19 as we're getting to know the wider passages in the Scripture. Secondly, I want to invite you to read Sunday's passage ahead of time. I think all of you, or most of you, are on our email list. So you get an email between Friday and Saturday, the latest Saturday sometimes. Read the passage for Sunday before coming here. I find it does two things for me. I know what to expect, and I'm warming my heart to the passage. I'm not coming into it cold. I know already. And so it helps to think through that. Pastor Saba and I have been talking about this. When we meet for discipleship, we have a meetup guide that we use. And often when we read the scriptures, what is a common approach? I find a common approach is, what God is saying to me? What is He saying to me? There's nothing wrong with that question, but what we bypass, the number one question should be, what is God saying about Himself in this, about His character? Here's why. I'm going through, say, depression, and we go through this from time to time. And I'm looking through the scriptures, and I'm looking, okay, what is He saying to me about my depression right now? But He may not, and I feel frustrated. But the same passage can be talking about, if I ask the question, what is God saying about Himself, He can be saying that He's a faithful God. Even though directly it's not talking about depression, in my depression, I'm reminded that God is faithful and His character never changes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Psalm 46. And so we know that. So ask first, what is God saying about Himself? Secondly, ask God, what are you saying to me about my sins and my situation? He will speak to you. Is there a sin that I need to address? Is there a false perspective? Is there a lack of humility? Am I not addressing something? And perhaps close with, how might this point to Jesus, to the gospel, to the promise of a Savior? Look, what we want to avoid is like a mechanical aim of scripture reading. I read my Bible, I'm done. No, we want joy. We want this to nurture us. Rabbi Zacharias put it this way. He says, you need to be bathed in scripture as you are growing. Just immerse yourself. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance, as the Lord says, the things that was taught, the things that we read in the right moment. We're living people. We're filled with the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So why should not we use that word? Tim Keller tweeted this week. He says, if Jesus didn't think he could handle life without knowing the scriptures inside out, what makes you think you can? How did he fight temptations? It is written. And so our first and important habit is to engage with God in His Word. In His Word. And address it this way. Ask these questions. But don't just do it individually. If we could do it as a community, then there's a greater blessing, because we are one body and many parts. Lastly, before I pray, when the weather gets a little better, go out to the park. Rouge Park, Algonquin Park. Go to the waterfront where Sabal lives and look at creation. Open up Psalm 19 and read the first 6 verses. And just think of the glory of God in His creation. When the fall time comes, look at those leaves that turn yellow and orange and red. The glory of God in His creation. When you behold a brand new baby, hold the baby. And think of God and His glory in creation. It's amazing. So don't avoid that. Don't forget that. All right? Here are some questions for us to think through. Why should we believe the Bible is authoritative? What challenges prevent you from reading the Bible every day? Some things to think about. Okay? Let me pray. God, our Father, You are immortal, invisible, all-wise God. We thank You for giving us a glimpse of Your great glory through the galaxies which dripped from Your fingers. We are forever grateful for Your voice, which, though not heard audibly, is crystal clear through the written word of Scripture, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for eternity we will praise You for all You have done for us. For from You and through You are all things. To You alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.